Well, here we are a few weeks into our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we are going to finish chapter 1 with verses 12 to 18 there, and we'll set the context for this section in this way. Charles Taylor, who's now in his 90s, but he spent his career as a kind of social philosopher, he was a university professor, he made this comment speaking about humanity and our condition. He said that it's typical for us as humans for questions to arise around the worthwhileness or meaningfulness of one's life, of whether our life is or has been rich and substantial or empty and trivial. And so Taylor says that questions come up like, is my life amounting to something? Does it have weight and substance? Or is it just running away into nothing, into something insubstantial? And we can appreciate what Taylor's noticing there, because as humanity, questions obviously arise around where meaning can be found for our existence. Does life matter? What makes my life matter? We have questions along those lines. And it's not just questions like this that concern the university professors, but we actually find it popping up all over the place. In fact, the esteemed philosophers Calvin and Hobbes field the same question. So in that comic strip, which are all wonderful, and I would commend the complete collection to you. But in one comic strip, Calvin is talking to his stuffed tiger Hobbes, who of course is very much alive in Calvin's mind, but he and Hobbes are leaning against a tree, and Calvin asks this question. He says, "Why do you suppose we're here?" And Hobbes responds by saying, "Because we walked here." And Calvin says, No, I mean, why do you suppose we're here on earth?" Hobbes responds, "Because we're born." Calvin is frustrated at this point. He goes around to the other side of the tree and he sits down and slumps down and he just says, "Forget it." And Hobbes says, "I will. Thank you." Right? So Hobbes is clearly uncomfortable with the question that Calvin is bringing up. He doesn't want to talk about why we're here. He doesn't want to talk about meaning in life because it makes him uncomfortable. But it's a question that we all face. And one thing that the book of Ecclesiastes does for us is it does not allow us to escape the reality of that kind of question. Hobbes says thank you, and Calvin says forget it. Ecclesiastes doesn't let us forget the question. Instead, we're drawn out to think about the question at great length. Why are we here? Where can real meaning be found, if it can be found at all? What's the point of all this? Can significance in life, can significance for my life actually exist, or is it something that's elusive and not able to be found? And so it's a quest for answers to these kinds of questions that Ecclesiastes takes us on. So our teacher in Ecclesiastes is Kohelet, which, remember, is the Hebrew word to describe our teacher. It's his title that he takes to himself. He's the gatherer teacher. He gathers us to instruct us. And Kohelet isn't willing to let these big questions slide by the wayside, but instead he takes these large questions, like what's the point of life, and he sets them down right in front of us. And then for the rest of the book, he works out this discovery process with us. And we have experienced Kohelet's willingness to jump right into deep subject matter right from the very beginning of chapter 1. And he doesn't do so from a place of sunshine and positivity, but he actually does so from a place of disillusionment and a kind of discouraged mystery. So by the time we hit verse 2 of chapter 1, Kohelet's already made this statement that everything is a matter of absolute futility. Is futility in the superlative degree, futility of futility, or vanity of vanities. Right, that's verse 2. Everything is absolutely futile, he says. The translation there of that Hebrew word, remember, is that mist or vapor. So he's saying that if you really want to think about meaning in life, think about this. Everything in life is like steam that comes up from that pot of water boiling only to dissipate into the rest of the air, and it ultimately comes to nothing. There's a kind of nothingness to it all. And he punctuates that verse 2 claim with his verse 3 question, where he says, "What does a person gain for all their efforts that he labors for under the sun?" So what do we really profit? What's left over after all of life's work is done? And then in verses 4 to 11, he gives us examples that illustrate his kind of cyclical futility thesis statement. So he points out that in nature, you know, things just keep cycling around. The water runs into the sea, but then the streams just keep on running, and the sea is never really full. The sun rises and then pants back to the place where it started, only to rise again. And that seems futile, of course. And then as far as we go, as far as humanity goes, we have the same kind of cyclical these cycles on repeat. So generations come and generations go, and one generation doesn't remember a generation that's gone before. We're forgotten, and the eye sees things but is never satisfied with what it sees, and our ears hear things but we're never satisfied with what we hear. In fact, he says all things are just wearisome. So Qohelet starts with a what's the point question, what's the meaning of life question, and by the time we're 12 verses in, he seemed very determined to make it clear that the answer to that question is not what we might hope it is. Right? The answer is, so far, it's all futile. Right? Death comes to all of us. The wind goes on. The world goes around. It all just cycles. And so we read his verse 2 statement, everything is futile. And we consider his verse 3 question, you know, what do we even profit from all our efforts? And then we think about the verses 4 to 11 examples. And while we might be a bit sympathetic to his position, we might also be a bit taken aback by the way he's approached this so determined to be depressed, right? What's the point? There can't be any, where can any significance in life be found? Under the sun, it's all futility, it's all vanity, it's all mist that vanishes, he says. So we might find ourselves saying, okay, Qohelet, okay, but what about the things we can learn? Does that still leave life with lasting significance? The pursuit of learning that we can engage in? Or what about the possessions that we can accumulate? Are you saying all that is vapor too? Or what about the pleasures that we can indulge in? Is that futile? Right? What about the work that we can give ourselves so wholeheartedly to? Are those accomplishments really just nothing? So we might respond to Qohelet and say something like, certainly there's a sense in which we do things only to have them pass, as we will one day pass. But it's possible, isn't it, Qohelet? It's possible that there is more meaning if you explore some of these areas a little bit more deeply. If we can understand things a little bit more thoroughly, surely there's some meaning that we can draw out that extends beyond this grand thesis statement of vanity or futility. And so as we keep going in this book, it's as if Qohelet hears us respond in that way, and it's as if he smiles to our statements, and he says something like, I like the way you're thinking. Let me actually walk you through the quest that I embarked upon regarding those very things that you're bringing up. Let me take you through my own process and just show you the depth of pursuit that I've engaged in before I've reached this conclusion that I've presented to you. Because now what we see is we keep moving through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, what Qohelet does is he takes us through something of his own autobiographical journey through all these different spheres of searching for something that will make sense of it all. He recounts for us his own personal quest to find substantial significance. You know, maybe education is the answer. That's what we're going to look at this week. Maybe education is the answer. Or maybe possessions provides the answer, or pleasure has the answer, or maybe work holds the answer. He takes us through these spheres in order to help us see why he's come to the conclusion that he's come to back in the very beginning, that everything is futile. So he walks us through this kind of experiential quest that he engages in. And while we might have to excuse him along the way for being just persistently gloomy, what we do discover here is that the honesty, even though it's a little painful at times, the honesty here can be very refreshing for us. And it's not just that it's refreshing in its observations, but what's here is also refreshing as it kind of forces us into this posture of reorientation that ultimately takes our heart in a direction that we need to be taken. Remember, through the melancholy of Ecclesiastes, there are always these glimmers of light shining through and kind of beckoning us along toward a higher reality of meaning that we're being drawn out toward. And we find that even as we look through these things today. So let's start in on this section. Here we have, if we like, we can call it part one of Qohelet's search for significance. And it starts in the realm of learning. You know, maybe education is the answer. And as ancient as this book is, we do have to appreciate that pursuing the possibility that education is the answer is not so far off the mindset that continues to exist in our own time today. Right? As John Dewey, who is the 20th century education reformer, we had to read a lot of him when I was in college training to be a teacher, but Dewey's posture toward education is often summed up by the statement, education is not preparation for life, education is life itself. Kind of sums up all his thought. It's actually not a direct quote from him. Sometimes it's presented as a quote. It's not really him, but it's a great summation of what he tried to teach. Education is life itself. That was his philosophy. And there is something that seems to be really good about that. And in fact, there is something that is really good about that. Qohelet, after all, is gathering us to teach us. He's not against education in general. He sees something very purposeful in this. There's something deeply good about education. But we do have to be careful about how we're thinking about these things and where we place them, what place they have in our hearts, even as we think about the grander reality of why we exist in this life. So again, here Qohelet brings us along in his search for significance. Maybe education holds the answer. So let's hear how he works this out. We start in verse 12 with what we can call maybe a reintroduction in verse 12. In fact, I'll just reread verse 12 here, where he says, I, the teacher, or I, Qohelet, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. That's what he says. Now, we read that and we think, why would he be giving us that information? Again, he already told us basically that exact thing back in verse 1. And in our previous study, we spent some time on some of the particulars there, like the language of Qohelet and how that's based on the Hebrew noun kahal, which means a gathered group. So Qohelet is the gatherer. It's the verb of that. He's bringing people together for instruction. That's why we like that name better than just teacher. He's actually the gatherer teacher. So we spent some time on the title that he gives to himself. Which does remind us that even though Qohelet is constantly on about the futility of life, it must not be the final word because he is gathering us to tell us something. If it was all just futility, he wouldn't bother. So there's even a glimmer of hope in the name he chooses. So we've had that introduction already to him. And then we've also already been told that he was king in Jerusalem back in verse 1. So he repeats that here as well in verse 12. Which is something that makes us think it's possible that Qohelet is Solomon, David's son, though there are some good reasons to think it might not be Solomon, and we've talked about this too, but at the end of the day, the exact identity of our teacher here is left in obscurity in a way that nicely complements the general futility theme of the book. You know, we don't even know who he is. Right? But as we enter this section, there are some important truths to take away from this reminder of identity here with regarding to the one who's teaching us. He puts this in again purposefully. And so we can take a couple things from this. First of all, we need to see how Qohelet's association with the royal position of king in Jerusalem, that does mean that he's not an atheist. Okay? He's not exploring meaning in life from the perspective of one who's unfamiliar with God and his people. Here is one who functioned in a high position within the covenant community of God's people. He's king over Israel. And that can just be immediately encouraging to us because what that tells us is that what we have before us is a kind of struggle present in the life of someone who is very familiar with the God of the Bible. The turmoil of Ecclesiastes around the futility and the vain nature of life, that this is not the struggle of a person who doesn't know about God or who doesn't want to know God. Right? This is a person who's very aware of God and even knowledgeable about God. That's who Qohelet is. The king over Israel was the highest official in the covenant community of God's people. Now, in the midst of the struggles that Qohelet has, God isn't an immediate source of comfort. Right, he's actually a bit troubled in his consideration of God, as we'll see multiple times throughout this. But he is a faith-based struggler. And that's really important. As one writer put it, his crisis and journey of exploration is not one unfamiliar with the ways of the Lord. Which again is of great encouragement to us. Knowing God is not only evidenced in peace as we think about him and as we think about how the world is, as we can know him. Knowing God is not only evidenced in a peaceful heart, knowing God can also go along with great struggles as we work to understand purpose and meaning. So if you're struggling with understanding purpose and meaning in life, and you feel like that makes you disqualified to be part of the community of God's people, Kohelet says, in effect, don't leave. Right? He says, why don't you come on in? In fact, we'll make t-shirts and start a club. Right? There's a place for this faith-based struggling. So that's part of what we can know from the identity statement there in verse 12. Right? The other thing we can just take note of is that he has been king over Israel. He's the king. And as this book unfolds now through chapter 2, he's about to embark on this search for meaning that includes everything from academic learning to accumulating possessions to pleasure to engaging in work. And since we know he does this as the king, that helps us understand that as he engages in this quest for meaning, he's not doing so as an under-resourced individual, right? Like there are areas I would pursue more if only I had the means to do that. No, he's the king. His resources are inexhaustible. And so that really just helps set the tone for our own expectations. We're going to walk through a quest for meaning with someone who's not limited by small means, right? If he says he's pursued something to the end, this is the king. He's pursued it to the end. The kingdom's resources and beyond are at his disposal. So being introduced to Kohelet helps remind us of these kinds of things. Just before we get into verse 13, he's a faith-based struggler, A, and B, he's not under-resourced. If he wants to push something all the way to the end in terms of this exploratory process, he's the king, he can do it. Okay, so that's verse 12. Now, let's look at verse 13. Let's start by thinking about the first half there where Kohelet speaks about this quest for learning, more specifically, this search for understanding that he undertakes. Now again, this is the first of a few quests that he's going to share with us as he tries to make sense of life. But this first one is a big one. In the first part of verse 13, he tells us that he applied his mind to examine and explore through wisdom. It's actually interesting there that word explore is the same way that's repeatedly used of the spies from Israel when they entered Canaan to explore it, to figure out what's going on there. So it's actually a fairly intense word that he chooses to use here. So he's applied his mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. Okay. So wisdom is his tool, or thinking according to the proper ordering of things around us. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the medium through which he's going to examine and explore. Those are our academic investigation words, right? He's going to examine and explore everything that's done under heaven, all that is done under heaven. Okay, so think about this search that Kohelet engages in here. First of all, we can say that it's a devoted search. Right? He's very committed to this. The word translated as mind there in the CSB is actually the word for heart in Hebrew. Our English translators are trying to kind of grasp the cognitive learning emphasis of this section, and that's why they translate that as mind. But literally, the verse reads, I gave my heart to examine and explore. Now that's important because that means more than just exercising one's mind in something. For us, heart is a metaphor in English primarily connected with emotions, a little more than that, but often it's just connected with emotions. For example, if I said, I gave my heart to this or that, you would hear me say that I'm very emotionally invested in something, right? I gave my heart to that. But in Hebrew, that metaphorical language around heart, it means something that doesn't not include emotions, but it means something more than that. It means something bigger than that, in that it's a way to refer to the very core of one's being. So one Hebrew scholar describes it as the center of the human person. Okay, so when Kohelet says that he's giving his heart to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven, he's speaking about something way more intense than just an intellectual exercise. He's speaking about a deep, personal, purposed effort and intention here. So the commentator Bartholomew, he explains that this is no casual investigation that Qohelet is engaged in, or a purely mental one. It is one that involves his whole person, and much is at stake in his quest. So, the autobiographical nature of the search that we're going to be told about here, this reflects a kind of deep, holistic, whole person involvement on the part of the teacher here. This isn't just a mind thing. This is a whole person committed thing. And beyond that, this examination and exploration through wisdom is a comprehensive thing. Right? Qohelet is looking to apply wisdom and knowledge for the purpose of learning, like he'll tell us in a few verses down. He's going to do this not just in one or two categories, but he's searching for meaning in all categories. We might say something like across all disciplines. Right? So verse 13, he's exploring all that is done under heaven. We could say in all areas of academic study, he's exploring all that's done under heaven. A PhD student is required to become very familiar with their material. But those of you who've had some familiarity with these kind of studies, a PhD student is required to become very familiar with a very thin slice of a really broad subject. Like you know a whole bunch about a really, really, really little part. That's PhD studies, right? The dissertation work is a constant process of narrowing one's topic down. What Qohelet is setting himself to do here is like PhD on steroids. Right? He's going to explore everything about all that is done under heaven. It's a huge scope. Right? He'd never have an advisor who would approve that for his topic. It's way too big. Right? So in modern terms, we would say that Qohelet is going to look for significance in life in the discipline of philosophy, and he's going to exhaust that. And then he's going to look for meaning in life in the through the discipline of the natural sciences, and he's going to exhaust that. And then in psychology, and he's going to exhaust that. And then literature, and then history. He's giving his heart, he's devoting his personhood to understanding all that is done under heaven. If I can just understand all that goes on in this world, then maybe significance and meaning for life will become clear. And he's the king. You know, he's got the resources to devote himself to this kind of academic quest. He doesn't have to take out student loans. Right? And what's the result of his quest? Well, it doesn't take him long to tell us. Right? The rest of verse 13, Qohelet discovers that God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I don't think there's any university that has that on its cornerstone. But what he's saying here is seeking given us this miserable task to keep us occupied. Right? But what he's saying here is seeking an understanding of the world does not result in a renewed sense of purpose for him. It actually results in a renewed sense of really how futile the whole thing is. Right? And it's not just futile, but this pursuit of studying all things is a miserable task. It's actually the word there in Hebrew that can range in meaning from unhappy and bad to evil. And the miserableness of this educational discovery endeavor is not just miserable full stop. No, it's a misery that's given to us by God, is Qohelet's conclusion. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. So it's not just happenstance that pursuing all learning possible doesn't seem to yield the significance and meaning that we hope for. It's actually that pursuing all the learning possible is intentionally infused by God with frustration. Right? You see, Qohelet's not an atheist, right? But he's not very positive in his theology either, at least right here. And there's a kind of bleakness to this. God's behind the frustration I feel when I try to find purpose and fulfillment in the accumulation of knowledge. Now, we'll come back to that in a bit. And later on, Qohelet will have some good things to say about the work that God gives us to do. But here, he's not at that point. Because as it goes on, like Qohelet says in verse 14, he's conducted an extensive study, just like he said he would, and he's seen all things that are done under heaven, and he's found everything to be futile, the pursuit of the wind. The Hebrew there literally reads, herding, a herding of the wind, or a corralling of the wind. Right, you can't herd the wind. You can't chase it around and confine it to a fixed space. We use the expression herding cats, right? Right? Kohelet says that pursuing all that can be known through wisdom is like trying to get wind into a corral. Okay? And so in verse 15, he'd like to give us a proverb about all of this. Here's a saying of wisdom that underpins what he's discovered in his academic pursuits. Here's one for the class to write down in their notebooks. Okay, and it's this. What is crooked can't be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Being crooked in the genre of wisdom literature is a metaphor for moral brokenness or twistedness. And so Kohelet's looking at all he's discovered through his learning, and he concludes that there is a fundamental twistedness in the world that can't be untangled in learning. Right? Through learning, things can't be brought into proper alignment. Right? Which is quite evident in the world around us still today, isn't it? Through learning, things cannot be brought into proper alignment. It's not to say that learning's wrong, and we'll talk about the goodness of learning here in a little bit. It's not to say that there's something fundamentally wrong with learning, but there is something fundamentally hopeless if that's what we're placing all our hope in. I mean, we just think about all the learning that we have access to today for all our learning. How are we doing with violence? Right? We've got shootings and stabbings every week, it seems like. For all our learning, how are we doing with healthy sexuality? Right? Pornography use increases along with social isolation. Right? For all our learning, how are we doing with depression? I just read a statistic that in adolescents ages 12 to 17, just over 20% have had a major depressive episode in the past year. Right? With all our learning, what's going on? Well, things are crooked. They're twisted. Which according to Kohelet, it brings us back to verse 14. Why bother with the learning then? Right? Learning and academic pursuits are not going to result in a deep and profound sense of purpose in life. Study everything everywhere, and what's the conclusion? Things are twisted up. I don't find fullness. I don't find wholeness of life there. And additionally, it seems that God is somehow behind how frustrating all that is. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that kind of place. Lord, I'm trying to sort out purpose and meaning. And I've read the books. You know, I've done the studies. I'm aware of the main schools of thought on many different things. And I've tried to employ that learning. I've tried to employ these things with all my heart. And stuff still remains twisted. Still not making sense. One writer summarizes it like this. We are sure education can save us from all our ills and place us on the road to happiness. The preacher shows us that this particular pursuit is as old as the hills. Get into the best schools, study hard, achieve the best results, learn and learn and learn. Get up the ladder and you'll go far. Aim at the top and the sun will shine. Join the academic professionals and you will surely soar on the new heights of your knowledge. It is not so, says the preacher. Okay, so I guess that's it for learning then. You know, we might as well be done with that. Education's not the answer. Well, Kohelet says not so fast. Remember, Kohelet is in all of this. He's giving his heart to this pursuit of learning. He's all in. And so he actually takes one more shot at it in verses 16 to 18. And he begins with a conversation with his own heart. Time for just a sidebar. He needs to have a little conference. I said to myself, verse 16, literally, I said to my heart, see, I've amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my, again, heart has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. So I've done pretty well with this endeavor. I've been successful. So he's having this mini kind of internal dialogue with himself, a sort of mini conference. He reaches the conclusion that in terms of the normal mediums of wisdom and knowledge, he's basically got a comprehensive grip on all that he was working to learn. So it's not like he studied philosophy to the detriment of neglecting history or something like that. He studied it all. He's grasped it. So then, let's not quit yet, heart, he says. Let's try one more thing. Let's contrast what we know through wisdom and knowledge with what we can learn through madness and folly. Now, it's important to have our vocabulary terms defined along the way here. We hear the word madness and we think in the categories of losing one's mind, maybe. But the Hebrew word behind madness isn't language that points to insanity. It's actually language that speaks to immorality. So it's a word that applies to pursuits that are outside the bounds of acceptable moral order, right? As does the word folly, ultimately. So what's going on here is Kohelet is saying, I've tried to learn about everything in an upright way, and there's still frustration, so maybe I'm missing something by sticking only to this upright road. You know, maybe if my pursuit of true significance is going to really be exhaustive, I had better include the gray areas and beyond. So this is language implying that in the learning process now, self-control will be removed and all curiosities will be indulged. This one isn't so far removed from us either as we think about it. You can read Psalm 73 for homework later. The psalmist there, he almost goes down the same path. But the thinking is that I've done things the proper way and the results have not brought about the fulfillment that I hoped they would. So, let's try darker paths. Right? The paths I know I ought not walk, but why not try it? Because I've been good and I've not been satisfied, so maybe in the madness there's some meaning that I've been missing. Now, we could be tempted along those lines. Have you ever been tempted along those lines? Maybe the excitement that comes from pursuing what I ought not pursue will bring some kind of refreshment like I'm hoping for, refreshment like I haven't been able to discover otherwise. And what's the result of that? Well, actually, it's worse than before. It's worse than before. Not only is this also a matter of herding the wind, verse 17, but verse 18, when all ends are pursued from wisdom all the way over to madness, the end isn't satisfaction or significance there either. The final end is even more frustrated than before. Verse 18, with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, now he says, grief increases. He's got himself now into a place of true misery. Listen to how Christopher Wright brings this together. He says, Kohelet begins well, or so it seems. He begins in the way all of us who are parents encourage our children. Get educated, study hard. Well, he does that. And he works through all the grades and the degrees and excels in every subject. He attains great wisdom and great discernment between what constitutes true wisdom and what is mere madness and folly. He gets that PhD. But his great learning didn't satisfy or answer the deepest questions of life. It was a fruitless search and a painful one in the end. He discovered the ironic truth of the common saying that ignorance is bliss. He would have been happier if he hadn't learned so much, for it seems that the more you know, the more it hurts. I'm searching. I'm longing for significance. I'm giving my whole heart to that search, and learning turns out to not be the answer. In fact, it's just frustrating, and in the end, it leaves me wishing I didn't even know what I now know. After all the learning, there remains this futility infused in the world. And this isn't just a conclusion that Kohelet reaches. This is something that great minds in our own era attest to as well. Right? The poet Ezra Pound, he said, all my life I believed I knew something. But then one strange day came when I realized that I knew nothing. Yes, I knew nothing. And so words became void of meaning. Or the atheistic scientist, Richard Dawkins, made a similarly bleak comment after all his learning. He said, human existence is neither good nor evil, neither kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. So after all the learning one can achieve, there remains a futility infused in the world. And Kohelet doesn't want us to dodge that reality. He wants us to sit with it, to feel the weight of that. But, as we do, we see that for all of Kohelet's determination and the broad scope of his resource learning, there is something missing. And we can see it as we go back and think a little bit about Kohelet's method of searching. Remember how Ecclesiastes fits into the Old Testament genre of wisdom literature. So along with those two other books, Proverbs and Job. And in both Proverbs and Job, wisdom, as it's described there, ultimately centers on one central reality. Do you remember this? Wisdom centers on the fear of the Lord, right? It centers on a recognition that God is big and I'm small. It centers on a recognition that God is over all and I am a dependent creature upon him. It centers on the fact that he's the center and I'm actually the periphery. Right? Have you noticed what wisdom centers on all through these verses with Kohelet? Here's the clue. Let's count the I's through this section. Just look at this text. Verse 12, I, the teacher. Verse 13, I applied my mind. I have seen, verse 14. I said to myself, verse 16. I have amassed wisdom, verse 16. I applied my mind, verse 17. I learned, verse 17. I. Where is wisdom located in these verses? Well, it's in the I. As Ian Proven put it, here wisdom is located in the striving self. And when the striving self does all its striving with all its learning, what is the end result? Well, it's despair, isn't it? Grief increases because that framework is, in fact, one of God-intended futility. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? As a result of humanity's sin, we have become the striving selves who seek to define meaning for ourselves, even when we mention God from time to time. And as a result of our sin, God has infused the world with futility. Nature even feels that. Paul talks about that in his letter to the Romans. We experience it. There's something crooked about creation that no matter how we strive or what we learn or how great our advances in education become, there is a crookedness that we will never be able to straighten out. I can't do it, no matter the resources, no matter the heart determination that goes into it. And Kohelet engages wisdom from the perspective of the striving self, which no doubt can discover some things, even some very big things, some very good things, right? This is not to say quit education. There's glorious truth in God's world that He has infused it with to be discovered, and we ought to pursue those things. Kohelet, just by the reality that He's calling us together to teach us stuff, is imparting value to education in general. So we're not saying education doesn't have value. Still, the striving self can't bring ultimate rest and purpose and meaning through any levels of learning that we might attain. For that, we need not to rely upon ourselves, but we need to put our trust in another. We're back to thinking outside ourselves, aren't we? Do you know what it's like to press hard into life as the striving self? I think we all do in different ways. At different times in our life, we can identify with this. The striving self. I'll figure it out. Right? I'll make it. I'll learn what I need to learn. I'll get things sorted like I need to get things sorted. I. Until the moment we feel all that come crashing down, and it's all been like trying to corral the wind. Everything's escaping me. It can't be I. I can't do it. I don't want to admit it, but I am not my own answer to my biggest questions. And as we get there, we find ourselves with this familiar whisper that runs all the way through the Old Testament, this familiar anticipation that we're to look for another. Right, we're being drawn out of our immediate sphere to look up and look for one who will come who can bring this kind of hope. We're ultimately drawn out to find that fulfillment in Christ, aren't we? Where it's not I, but it's actually him who comes and tells us that we actually gain our life by losing it. The futility that is infused into our world by God because of our sin is also mercifully countered by God sending Jesus, the life who's come into the world, so that we can be redeemed from that emptiness. And so that's where we have some of these lyrics developed from the hymn writers, where they sing things like, "All my life long I've panted for a drink from some cool spring." Isn't that Kohelet? That's exactly what he's doing. "All my life long I've panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within." And then as the lyric goes, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longing. Through his life I now am saved." So Kohelet's bringing us along in this process. It's an honest process that we can identify with, and it's a grace-infused process that ultimately draws us down, as we talked about, I forget if it was the first or second week, bringing us to that place of realizing anything we might put our hope in that ultimately leaves us wanting is there in order to drive us to the Lord Jesus. We're brought to an end of ourselves by this book, looking outward instead of looking upward. And this draws us back to that place at the foot of the cross where we say to ourselves, we need the other to come and be our Savior. So here's Kohelet searching for significance. Maybe education is the answer. No, that's not it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, which, as heavy as it can be at times, it draws us out in an appreciation of the grandness of your grace. We admit that as we seek to find fulfillment on our own, that is something that will continue to and always will elude us. But we've come to Jesus and we find a place of rest. We find we find satisfaction that we would otherwise never discover. We're thankful, Lord, that we can know him and the new life that he brings. We pray we would be renewed in that hope. And even if we don't have a particular felt sense of that hope this morning, renew us in drawing us along toward it. We're thankful for the journey that we're brought through as we study Ecclesiastes, coming from a place of despair, ultimately to a place of having truth sourced in you and the true fear of the Lord. So we pray you'd help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.